Verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come again to a passage of Scripture that's very familiar, one on which we have had sermons here in this church before, but one which is ever fresh, ever new, and brings to us the ever-precious message of salvation in Christ. And Lord, I pray today that the resurrection power of Christ would be ours, not only in salvation, but in service, that we might know that we're saved before we leave today, and that we might be determined to serve thee throughout this day and every day that you give us to live on this earth. Lord, give me the power of the Holy Spirit for preaching. Minister the hearts of thy people, and do for them this morning what no man can do. Speak to them and show them their need. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure that I've preached on the story of the Good Samaritan here and elsewhere many times. I know I've preached on it at least twice in my ministry here. And I come to it this morning again with a temptation to share with you many of the things that we've already said before, because they're so necessary. But there's some new things that we want to point out in this passage of Scripture this morning as well. My wife and I were talking last night, and she says, what are we having in the morning? I said, well, we're having something we've had before. What are we having for lunch? And she said, well, we're having something we've had before. But sometimes something that we've had before is very necessary, very good for us, and something that we can learn from. And so I hope you'll come to this Scripture this morning not with the idea that, well, you know, I know all about the Good Samaritan. Now, I've heard that. And so many people like to use this story as an illustration of how to become a Christian. You don't become a Christian by being a Good Samaritan. This passage is not teaching that the way to get to God is by doing what you're supposed to do in your relationship with your neighbor. People today recognize conflicts in their relationships with others. And those conflicts point out to them the problems that we have as people. But the way that we get to God, the way of eternal life, is not by being a good neighbor. And that is not what this is teaching. But often in thinking that, we miss what it is teaching. And what I want you to see today is the real teaching of this passage of Scripture. The first few verses, verses 25 through 29, are really an introduction to the passage. It tells us here that a certain lawyer, this is a living individual. We know that because of the phrase, a certain lawyer. Now, we call this the parable of the Good Samaritan, but it doesn't say it's a parable. It begins with the same kind of language that it speaks of concerning this lawyer. It says, a certain man went down, and a certain priest, and a certain Levite, a certain Samaritan. It speaks of individuals. I believe that there's a very real possibility that the story of the Good Samaritan was an actual event. I know that there were many men who were left by the side of the road, naked and half dead, having been accosted by thieves, and it's very probable that this particular Levite, this particular lawyer, had gone on that particular road from Jerusalem to Jericho and had seen such a man and had walked by him. It may be that the Lord was speaking of that actual event. Or certainly it might be that in the mind of that lawyer, as the Lord gave to him this story, he was thinking about an actual event in his own life. The Lord is using an illustration here that's very personal. very real, very close to the facts of the day in which these people lived, to communicate to them the truth. And I so appreciate the communication of Scripture and other forms as well. As I heard this song this morning, I thought about the communication in this offertory song, as I thought about the resurrection. And if you were thinking about the resurrection as you listened to the music, you saw it in your mind, didn't you? Because it communicated to us. Now that kind of communication is what we're talking about. And he was communicating with his lawyer here. A certain lawyer stood up. Notice what it says. He tempted him. In other words, this lawyer already had his mind made up. He already believed in his mind what was required for a man to get into heaven. He wasn't looking for instruction. He was looking for an opportunity to discredit Christ. Now, it may be from time to time that folks walk into the church and they have their minds made up. A politician can almost always understand the group that he's speaking to. Even though every socioeconomic and religious group is represented, he's there for a purpose, and that is to influence those people to vote for him. His primary objective, although he convinces the voters it's for them, is for him. And so a politician knows his audience. Other people who get up and speak before certain groups know their audience. But frankly, you never know who's going to come to the church. You never know whether folks have come to be supportive and believe what's said, or whether they've come with skepticism and rejection, or whether they've come out of obligation to a family member, or whether they've come because this is a religious holiday. You just never know why folks are there. And so it was with these crowds that assembled themselves around our Lord. He was aware that this lawyer was there out of skepticism. This man had his mind made up. He knew what he believed, and he believed that the way to get to heaven was by keeping the law. That's why he was a lawyer. Now, this word lawyer doesn't refer to an attorney at law. It's not talking about a fellow who would stand up in a courtroom. The word lawyer in the New Testament refers to a fellow who was very well versed in the Old Testament law. This man was a religious officer. He held an office in the temple. Now, he didn't have a sign hanging out, notary public and things like this. His business was spiritual. He knew the Old Testament. And he was a law keeper and a law teacher, at least in his own mind. So he stood up tempting or testing or seeking to discredit the Lord and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now he suspected that Jesus came with some rabble-rousing radical position suggesting that something contrary to the establishment of the day was the way to get saved. This lawyer knew what he believed. He also believed that Jesus had a different following, and many of the common folk were following this new teacher rather than the structure of the day. And so he challenged him. He said, "Now, what do you say?" I don't think it's perhaps as true of our church here since we redid the outside of our building as it used to be, but I often wondered when people would drive by and they would compare our little building here to some of the other great structures, and I certainly don't mean to be critical. I appreciate the other churches in our neighborhood, and I'm thankful for the testimony that they give by their appearance of the large buildings. I think that's honoring to the Lord. And, of course, the steeples, which is a traditional method of pointing to heaven, the pointing men to the Lord and so on. And the structures and the buildings there are good. But I've often wondered what the man on the street thinks when he drives by and sees those buildings and then saw ours, especially the way it looked before we fixed it up. It doesn't look like a grocery store anymore. Now it looks like a restaurant. But still doesn't look like what you'd think a church looks like, does it? And I wonder if they thought when they drove by, "Now, what are those people doing in there?" And they see all those cars, and they think, "Now, you know, with all the churches up and down Buncombe Road, what's going on in there? Now, what do those people teach? What do they believe? I mean, anybody that'd meet in a grocery store, you know, there's got to be something kooky about those people, you know?" Now think about it for a few minutes. The world has its mind made up. They know what they believe. They have determined that there is a religious establishment, and that if you and I are ever going to get to God, we're going to have to do it in the established way. Become a part of that religious establishment. Go to a church that's made out of brick, for crying out loud, and has columns in front of it, you see? I mean, you just don't go to church in a grocery store, do you? We have these ideas. And this man had his idea. And he came to the Lord and he said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do you think you have to do to be worthy of heaven? You see the problem in this man's thinking? He had faith that his system was going to save him. He believed that because he was a part of that system, that he was going to be all right. And so he was trusting in himself. That's why he used the word inherit. What must I do to inherit? What do I have to do to make sure I'm in the right place, doing the right thing, so that when eternal life comes around, I'll get my share, the part to which I am entitled, my inheritance? And so the Lord challenged him. What's written in the law? Nobody told the Lord this man was a lawyer. The man did not come up to him and say, I am a lawyer. But the Lord said to him, what's written in the law? You can't get away from the convicting power of Jesus Christ, can you? Now, it may be that something that the man wore or some way in which he was groomed identified him as a lawyer. I'm not that familiar with that culture. But I do know that regardless of the fact that he wasn't identified, the Lord knew he was a lawyer. And he knew that he was trusting in his law. And you know, a lot of times you can tell what a person's trusting in by seeing where their priorities are. You can see what's really important to a person by seeing what they spend their money on and seeing what they spend their time doing and seeing how they invest themselves. You ever thought about that? And this man was obviously a lawyer because of his concern in the law. And the Lord said to him, what's written in the law? How readest thou? He didn't say, what does it say? He said, what do you find there? What has your reading imposed upon the text? And the man basically said, keep the Ten Commandments. In studying the Ten Commandments before, we know what the Lord taught in Matthew 22. There are really two commandments. We are to be rightly related to God, and we are to be rightly related to men. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this lawyer knew that. That's the commentary that Jesus made on the law, and that's the commentary this lawyer gave on the law. He said, you've got to be rightly related to God, and you've got to be rightly related to your neighbor. That means a proper upward look and a proper outward relationship. And when we are rightly related to God, we will be rightly related to men. Oftentimes, we're able to deny a wrong relationship with God. But if we have conflicts with other people that cannot be resolved, that horizontal relationship cannot be denied. The horizontal conflicts ought to be indicators to us of a vertical conflict. Now, because of soul liberty and because of the individual priesthood of the believer that you and I as Baptists believe in, because of the fact that we give other men the right to interpret the Bible however they see fit, but we do not give men the right to deny the Bible, because we do that, a man can say, well, I'm right with God. And even though we don't believe it in our hearts, we can't challenge that. We can't judge other people and say, you're not right with God, if they say, I'm right with God. We don't have to believe it in our hearts, but we can't challenge that. We don't have that right. But my friend, let me tell you, if there is a problem consistently between you and other people, that problem doesn't exist by itself. A problem with people is an indicator of a problem between you and God. And that was the very problem that this lawyer knew. He could convince himself and others that he was rightly related to God and that by keeping the law, he was okay. But he said unto him, thou hast answered right. See, the Lord said, okay, if you want to inherit eternal life, keep the law. Now, do you think you can keep the law? The lawyer knew he couldn't keep the law. Why? Because he wasn't rightly related to his neighbor. A man can say in his pride, I'm rightly related to God. But our pride withers when we start having to admit conflicts in families and conflicts at work and conflicts in our neighborhoods. And all of us have them. And if we're not willing to be honest about those conflicts with other people and realize that there's a spiritual root, we're going to be in the same problem that this Samaritan was. He wanted to justify himself. The Lord said, okay, keep the law. And this lawyer said, well, you know, paraphrase here, okay? I'm really working on this thing of keeping the law, but I'm having some problems with these hard-headed folks I live with. You see, if it was just me, I'd be all right. But there's some other people. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful, fellow? I mean, we could have a tremendous ministry, and we could have a wonderful, we could build a tremendous church if we'd have people coming in with problems all the time bothering us. You hear what I'm saying? What is the ministry? But helping people with problems. What is living on this earth as a Christian, but sharing with others the truth that we now have in Christ? When you got saved, if all there was a relationship with God, the moment you trust Christ, you'd go to heaven. But there's more to it. He left us here, and He has something for us to do while we're here. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the apostles and the believers, the followers, the 500 eyewitnesses that saw Him come out of that tomb, immediately thought that He was going to establish the kingdom. And they could not understand when He ascended to heaven. And the angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, this Jesus, which ye have seen, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." And He said, "You tarry here. You'll be endued with power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." What are we saying? Easter is the testimony that you and I are to be here and be in Christ's stead and minister to others in His place until He comes back. Yes, He has been raised from the dead. But friend, if you know Christ as your Savior, you've been raised from the dead too. Jesus spent 40 days here on this earth after He was raised from the dead for one reason and one reason alone, and that was to be a witness and testimony to others that He had been raised from the dead. He didn't raise from that tomb and immediately go to be with the Father. He was raised from the tomb and He spent 40 days getting us ready to tell others that we've been raised from the tomb too. But somehow we got this idea that that's for later. Eternal life is something for after you die. And religion is sort of like fire insurance. Hope I don't ever need it, but if I do, I'm glad I got it. You see? Oh no. Friend, the reason Jesus left you here after you got saved is so you could spend your life in the neighbor relationships, representing God in the lives of others or in the presence of others. He, willing to justify Himself, said, "Who is my neighbor?" Okay, all right. How do I get this thing worked out with my neighbor? And then, in that context, Jesus gave him what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, there are two things I want you to see from the parable or the story itself. And the first is this certain man. The certain man. I believe the certain man is a picture of every sinner. Now, Jesus was not only teaching this man something. He's teaching you and me something. He is teaching, yes, the way of salvation, but it is not by doing a good deed daily. That's the way to be a good Boy Scout. That is not the way to be a Christian. And that's good to do, by the way. But this certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The word Jerusalem means the city of peace. The word Jericho means the city of a curse. You remember that when Jericho was destroyed by Joshua and the invading Hebrew army, that he said, "Cursed be the one that raises up this city." And one of the heathen kings of Israel, raised up that city in Saul, and it was known as the city of the curse because it was a wicked place. Geographically, it is lower in elevation than Jerusalem. It's on the ridge that borders the Dead Sea, and there on that ridge, it's several thousand feet geographically below the city of Jerusalem. This man, in making his trip from the city of peace down to the city of the curse, literally went down. And that is the place of every man born into this world. A creature of God on a journey down from a right relationship with God to the relationship of a curse, down, down, down. Adam was created perfect, and in Adam every man is sinned. And every man that's born confirms his sin nature as soon as he starts making his own choices. He's on a journey down. Things don't get better, they get worse. Evolution is a lie, and it is primarily a lie because it tells folks that we get better. I don't know if I was talking to you or somebody else about this week, but I was thinking about the fact that we have two eyes. I was driving down the street, and I was scratching one of my eyes, and I was trying to see. Well, in the first place, I can't see too well without my glasses, but I was thinking about how hard it would be to see with just one eye. Now, if you can convince yourself that some little amoeba figured that thing out and said, "Now, when I grow my eyeballs, I'm going to have two of them, and they're both going to point in the same direction." Why didn't he have them on either side like a fish? You know? On the end of your fingers, you know, you could find things so easily that way. I mean, evolution makes no sense. If you're going to try to say that we evolved into what we are because this is what's best, that's ridiculous. No, we evolved, did we? No, we were created the way we were by design, you see. And you and I were made to serve God. We were in the place of peace with God when we were created. But we are on our way to the curse the moment we're conceived. The wicked go astray as soon as they be born from the womb, speaking lies, David said. And that's true. So this sinner is on his way down. He fell among thieves. And that's where we are. Our society's not getting better. It's getting worse. I'm not a prophet of doom or a negative thinker. I'm just being honest about things. Plant yourself a garden. This is the time of year for it. And let it evolve into a great and fruitful thing. Is that what will happen? You'll fight weeds every day. And it'll be by the sweat of your brow that you eat the food from that garden. Listen, all nature says that things deteriorate and get worse. If you let your car alone long enough, will it turn into a new one? Rust and turn into a compact? Is that what will happen? No, it'll fall apart. And so will your life. Fall among thieves. Everything in nature is working against God. They stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That is the condition of the sinner, my friend. He is wounded mortally. He will die of his wounds. He has the wound of sin stamped upon him from the moment of conception. And that sin will come to fruition. And he will prove himself to be a rebel against God when he starts making his own choices. He is half dead in that his spirit is not alive. You and I have been born physically. We must be born again spiritually if we're going to be fully alive. We're only half alive. The man who doesn't know Christ as his Savior has no spiritual awakening. He hasn't been spiritually quickened. He's half dead and naked. As Hebrews 4, 12, and 13 says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You and I can't hide before God. We're lying here naked in our sin. We have to be honest about it. We know what we are. We're mortally wounded by this sin nature. We are on a course down from the place of a right relationship with God to a place of judgment and damnation. We're in a mess. This man is a picture of the sinner. Now, the next thing I want you to see is the system. Look at this system. And by chance, if you're going to trust in this system, my friend, you're a gambler. You're a gambler. By chance. Don't trust religion by itself. Religion won't save you. I didn't get religion when I got saved. I got rid of religion when I got saved. I had religion all my life. I was raised in a parsonage. Listen, if you get saved by osmosis, I had a double dose. If it rubs off on you, I was covered with it. When I was 17 years old, I figured I'd been in church enough for any two people's normal lifetimes. But friend, that didn't save me. When I was 25 years old and realized that I really deserved to go to hell. Now, I thought I might go there before then. And after a while, I convinced myself to stop believing in it, because if I thought about it long enough, I was afraid of it. I thought I'd go there, but I didn't think it was fair. But when I was 25, I admitted to God that that's where I belonged. And that's when I recognized I was a sinner, and Jesus Christ saved my soul. I trusted the system, and if you're going to trust the system, it's a gamble. And you're going to lose. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. I think the priest is a representative of the religious system of the day. The priest came by and he looked at him, and what could he do for him? He thought, well, I'll pray for him. I'll recite some words. I'll get out my prayer book and I'll read him a good prayer. I've been in the hospital with dying people before and had some lost family with a dying loved one down the hall. Just this last year, a nurse came to me and said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes. And would you go and be with this family? And I went and sat there by the bedside of a man who slipped out into eternity while his two sons and one of their wives was there. And I wondered, what can I possibly do for these people? Well, you're a preacher. Just work your magic here somehow. Say some religious things. I've been asked to preach the funerals of people that I knew were lost. My friend, that's hard. How do you do a religious thing for a person that doesn't know Christ? Religion has nothing to offer except ritual, which keeps us busy. Religion, if I may say so, is but a mere social activity. And today there's an awful lot of it going on. Awful lot of religion. This is a religious day. This is Easter, right? It's supposed to be a big deal. It doesn't help you. Offers you nothing. The system of religion cannot help. Because you can be as religious as you want, and you may have tried. And you know that by trying to be religious, going to church might salve your conscience for a little while. Might make you feel like you worked your good deed. But boy, you sure were glad when it was over. I can remember what it was like going to church as a lost person. I didn't know Christ as my Savior. I sat there in that pew and endured it and hated it and thought to myself, what maybe some of you are thinking right now, when is he going to shut up and let me get on with my life? I can't stand this. Who does he think he is? What is he saying? You don't get to heaven by enduring that every week. Friend, if you go to a church where you're bored to death and you don't understand what anybody's saying and it means nothing to you, one or two things is going on. You do not know the Lord, or you're going to the wrong place. One of the two. Church ought not to be an endurance contest. Ought not to be a place where you go and you hate it and then you feel proud of yourself because you endured it. Glad that's over. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? Religion can't help you. Look at the Levite. The Levite, of course, the lawyer, that he represents good works. Now, there are a lot of folks that aren't in church today, but I'll tell you what, they'll be out on the street corner selling their candy. I'm not trying to insult those people. My family and I owe a great deal to a certain group that does that a lot. We owe a great deal to those people. But you know, the sad thing about it is, that's a religion for some folks. Friend, you don't become a Christian by joining a church any more than you become a moose by joining a moose lodge. You think about it. Huh? You can move into a garage, you don't turn into a car. You don't become something new by associating yourself with anything that's doing a good thing. You see? That's not logical, is it? I have a preacher friend one time that was witnessing to a lady. Went in her backyard, she's hanging up clothes. She had a clothespin and her teeth here, and she's hanging up the clothes and everything. He started preaching to her. Are you a Christian? I'm trying to be. Trying to be. And every time he'd ask her about her salvation, I'm trying to be. I'm trying to be. Finally, this guy, now I would not do this. I don't recommend that you do it. He did it, and he got away with this kind of thing. He put his thumbs under his arms, and he crowed like a rooster at the top of his lungs. She dropped her laundry basket. She said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to be a rooster." See the point? She understood it too. He said, "Ma'am, you don't get to be a rooster unless you're born a rooster, do you? You don't get to be a Christian unless you're born again as a Christian. You don't work your way into it. You can act like it all you want to. Get the uniform, do everything everybody else does. That's not what makes you a Christian. You can lay there beside the road, naked and half dead, and somebody come along and tell you about all kinds of things that you need to do. That's not going to help you. Works is not what that man needed. Religion is not what that man needed. He needed help. And he needed the kind of help that only somebody from outside could give him. Now here was a man who could do nothing for himself. He needed relief, and that relief had to come from somebody else. Friend, that's the same condition you and I were in when we were lost. That's the same condition you're in today if you're lost. I remember when I was in the sixth grade, I did a lot of dumb things in my life, but this stands out as probably one of the more dumb. The dumber, if not the dumbest. I had a fairly new bicycle. My brother and I, as soon as we got them, we tore them apart, took the fenders off, you know, and customized them. He painted rod number one on his, and I painted rod number two on mine. Boy, we rode everywhere. You could always tell. You had that mud streak up your back, you know. You remember that, fellas? But, you know, that was it. It just looked neater, you know, with the wheels and all that out there. And so it was the first part of school, September. I was in the sixth grade, brand new ball glove. My birthday's in September, and I got a ball glove for my birthday. Had my geography book and some other things in the ball glove, had that tucked under my arm, riding the bike with one hand on a gravel road down a hill. Well, I hit a big rock, and I bumped over the side of the hill, and I started going down the hill. Quick thinking. I thought to myself, I'm going to hit the creek at the bottom of the hill. And so I said, I don't want to do that, so what I'll do is when I go by this tree, I'll kind of catch this tree. I really thought that. It's a great big cedar about 3 feet across. And by the time I had traversed that 20 feet or so to get to that tree, I was doing pretty good speed. And I hit that tree and knocked myself out and tore up my bicycle and got a terrible cut on my leg. I couldn't get up, I couldn't move, and I started screaming. And my dad, all the way up on top of the hill, heard me and came and rescued me. I couldn't do anything for myself. You know what I was screaming about? I was screaming for help. Why? Because I was bleeding, I was hurt. I didn't know how bad I was hurt. I was scared. I knew I couldn't do anything for myself. You ever been in a situation like that? This fella couldn't do anything for himself. If somebody didn't save him, if somebody didn't help him, he was helpless. Now, friend, when you come to Christ, that's the way you'll come. This lawyer wasn't coming like that, and that's why Christ was telling him, listen, hey, the lawyer in the story was not supposed to be the Samaritan. The lawyer was supposed to become the wounded man. That's the truth of the story. Christ was not trying to illustrate by saying, hey, be like the Samaritan. He was saying, hey, I'm the Samaritan. You be the wounded fella. That's the truth of the story right there. You see, but we've turned it around. We've said, oh, everybody ought to be a good Samaritan. No, everybody ought to be a wounded man. Everybody ought to be dying by the side of the road because that's where he really is. You see? And that's the key. That's what Easter's all about. Realizing that Jesus was the Samaritan who came to this earth and suffered, bled, and died for us and was raised from the dead for our justification. Redeemed us, bought us out of sin with his own blood. You think about it. Levite couldn't help him. Came, looked on him, passed by on the other side. That was it. But, and this is the second thing, the certain man, that's you and me, that's the sinner, that's every man in the world. But look at the Samaritan. The Samaritan, my friend, is not just our example. Yes, it's our example. The Samaritan is not just a good man. The Samaritan is Jesus Christ in this story. That's the way of salvation. It's not by keeping the law. It's by trusting the one that kept the law. That's it. There's only been one person that's ever lived on this earth that's ever kept the Ten Commandments completely without ever violating them one time. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know what you and I want to do? We say, whenever we realize we've broken the law, we start saying, well, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll never break it again. So what? Try that the next time you get pulled over by a policeman. You know, I realize now I was wrong, officer. But tell you what, if you let me go, I'll never do it again. He's not greatly concerned with whether you're ever going to do it again or not. He's concerned with enforcing the law about the violation that you committed, right? So is God. Now, if there's one person in here who can say, I have never had anger, which is the equivalent of hatred, which Jesus said in Matthew 5 is the same as murder. I've never been angry at anybody. If there's one person in here who can say, I've never one time had a lustful thought. If there's one person in here who could say, I have never one time coveted something which belonged to another. I've never one time taken the name of God in vain. I have never this, I've never that, I've never... You go through the whole list, and if there's one person who could stand up to his feet and say, I've never done that, I will point out the sin of lying which you are committing. You see what I'm saying? We can't say we've never broken the law. If we've broken it, we are not keeping it. Because once you step over the fence, whether you go over that fence where it's very low, or whether you go over the fence where it's very high, hear me, you're on the other side. You see? You violated the boundary. You've stepped over. You're an outsider. You've been excluded. You're a sinner. And the Samaritan comes and keeps the law for us. It says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him. Oh, what a beautiful story that is, as we see Jesus Christ. No man hath ascended up to heaven, John told us, but the Son of Man which is in heaven, which came down from heaven. Nobody gets to heaven by trying. Jesus came to earth. You see? The only way we're going to get right with God is if God comes and meets our need. And that's exactly what he did in Christ. The Samaritan came. Where'd he come? Where the man was. He came where he was. It doesn't say he passed by on the other side. In the first place, he was on a journey. He was going there. And whatever he had to do, he laid it aside, at least overnight, because he took this fellow to the inn and stayed with him all that night and made plans to come back and check on him. So it could be that he was out there just looking for somebody to help. And he traveled down that road, and when he saw that man, he not only was there on the road with him, he went over to him physically. Now you know that a Samaritan was a low-class person to the average Jew. They looked at the Samaritans as a degenerate, worthless race. There's racism to some degree in the heart of almost every man. Did you know that? To some degree. Now you think about some race or some class or some group of people that disgusts you. And you view that person when you think of the Samaritan that came to you. There was no beauty that we should desire him. He hath no form nor comeliness, Isaiah said. Jesus was not the kind of person that a fellow would say, boy, isn't that wonderful. He was rejected of men. When you go out soul winning, you're going to be rejected too. Right? But Christ came to this man where he was and went over to him and met his immediate need. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, if you don't get anything else, get this. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. It does not say, when he saw his potential, he had compassion on him. You ever say anything like that? Oh boy, he'd make a good Christian. He's a famous doctor. He's a famous football player. He'd make a wonderful Christian. You and I love what we think a person might become. Jesus loved what we were. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, Jesus does not love you because of what you plan to do for him. He loves you because of what you were when he made you. Can you conceive of that? Everybody, as soon as they start getting a little conviction in their heart, now hear me, everybody, when they get a little conviction in their heart, they start making plans to clean up. When my wife and daughter were burned, I was in the emergency room, waiting room of the hospital down at Old Greenville General. And I was trying to comfort some of the other people there, and there was a dear lady down there whose husband had a heart attack and was at the point of death. She had a sister with her, and the sister was smoking a cigarette. And I learned about the husband there and his need, and I said, well, may I pray with you? And the lady said, oh, just a minute, let me put this cigarette out. If you're going to get God in on this thing, I better clean up my act. Huh? You ever seen that? You ever seen people do that? The minute you start talking about the Lord, I just don't think I'll be able to come down to your church. I just don't have a new dress. I just don't have anything to wear. I mean, if I'm going to start acting religious, I've got to act right. Isn't that the way it works? No. God committed his love toward you, and while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's what we sing, and that's what it ought to be. You and I ought to be able to say, Jesus, here I am. I'm a total mess. Now just take me and fix me. But we want to keep messing with it. We want to keep fiddling around with our lives and trying to clean up. Listen, it was a month from the time I realized I was a sinner until I trusted Christ. When I realized that there really is a God and that the Bible's true, you know what I started doing? Started changing my behavior. Why? Well, if God's up there and he sees me, I'm in a heap of trouble. And so I don't want to be in any more trouble than I have to when I see him face to face. And so I better start changing my behavior. That's what I did. That's works. That's religion. That's folly. When I saw that Jesus loved me where I was, when he saw me, he had compassion on me. And some of you here today, you hate the way you are. And you can't believe that God loves you just the way you are. And if you could just see the silly pride in your life of trying to make this deal with God, of saying, if I can just clean up my act, if I can just do this, give more money, be more faithful. Oh, listen, God, I'm going to do some great things for you. God, just give me a chance to show you what I'd do for you if you'd make me rich. You know what I'm saying? Just give me what I want, and then let me show you what I'll do for you. Listen, that's selfish pride. You've got to realize what you are now. When you come to Christ for salvation, you're going to an emergency room. You're not going to a masquerade party. You're going in for help. And that's what this fellow was doing. And the Samaritan came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Went to him. Bound up his wounds. What's that? Met his needs. Bound up his wounds. Poured in oil and wine. That's a picture of joy in the Bible. Set him on his own beast. Gave up his own advantage. Jesus could have stayed in heaven. He didn't have to hang on that cross for us. He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. He didn't even have to get on in the first place. He did that for you and me. He set us on his beast. He gave up his prerogative, his privilege. He takes my place. When God looks down from heaven and saw me as a sinner, covered and filthy and vile in my sin, saw that I was worthy of hell, he also looked over here and saw the precious, righteous Son of God, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus put me in his place and put himself in my place. He put me over here on his beast, gave me his ride, and he walked in my sin. So now when God looks down from heaven and sees Jesus, I'm in Jesus' place. And he sees a spotless lamb, free from sin, when he looks at me. Now, friend, you might say to me, you must really think you're something. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's not me that he really sees. It's Jesus covering me. It's Jesus in my place. It's Jesus' blood that cleansed me that's acceptable to God. Nothing about me is worthy of salvation. Before or since I've been saved. I'm a saved sinner. Are you? And if you're not, the Samaritan, Jesus Christ, came to where you are. He met your need and he wants to take care of you and give you eternal life today. And not only that, friend, if you are saved, he's provided for your future as well. He went to him, poured in the oil, put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, friend, you can say what you want to say, but if I can understand the Bible at all, that inn's got to be the local church. It has got to be. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. Friend, God ordained the New Testament local church to be the place of refuge for the believer. The place where you're going to grow and the place where you're going to get close to God and the place where you're going to learn the Bible. You see? He did it, didn't he? On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? You see? The neighbor was the one who recognized the need and met the need. Basically, what the law says is that you and I are to be rightly related to God by recognizing that God chose to be rightly related to us through Jesus Christ. We're to be a good neighbor for others because Jesus chose to be a good neighbor to us. That's what it's saying right there. We're to believe what Jesus did for us and then go out and do the same thing for other people. But friend, you don't get right with God by being nice to other people. You be nice to other people because you are right with God. Your relationships with man are always determined by your relationship with God. Always, always, always. Not vice versa. Don't ever forget that. Now there's an example here. Jesus is the Samaritan, yes. But he's a perfect pattern for the soul winner. The man who wants to win others to Christ. Who would go where a man is. Have compassion on him just like he is. Meet his need. Bind up his wounds. Give up your own advantage. Set him on your beast. Put him in your car. Bring him to church. Whatever you have to do. Bring him here. And then you give your 2 pence to the inn so that there'll be something there to take care of him. Day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, century after century, the story is repeated. One fellow gets well. He goes and gets another fellow. Until about 12 years ago, a fellow named Gary found a fellow named John. Naked and bleeding and half dead in his sin, laying on the side of the road. He took me to an inn and he introduced me to Jesus Christ and he led me to the Lord. And I got saved and God said, now I want you to go out and I want you to spend your life doing the same thing for other people. Friend, if there's a resurrection that you and I ought to think about today, it ought to be a resurrection of our love for the Lord. Because that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. He loved us. And herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. And if you can get a hold of the truth that he loved you, you can lay aside all that law-keeping, and you can lay aside all that legalism and all that religion, and you can in faith trust Christ and become what you ought to be. Would you bow your heads for prayer?